Chris.
Today we have the good fortune of welcoming several very special guests. First, we would like to introduce His Holiness Rasananda Swami Maharaj, one of the leading preachers from South America. He's from Brazil, and he was also leading one of the most successful parties of book distribution in the United States of America. And he's just a very humble and sincere, wonderful Vaishnav. He's now traveling in India for some time. He's come to Radha Gopinath Temple to give his auspicious blessings to all of us. Let us very enthusiastically welcome him to the show. Then there is His Holiness Chandramali Maharaj, who has been with us for several months now. He's been introduced in many ways, in many times. Let us welcome him once again to Sri Radha Gopinath. And the special feature of today is His Grace Shriman Shyam Sundar Prabhu. In order to even begin to introduce him properly, we would have to narrate volumes of books. He is one of the senior most devotees of the Hare Krishna Society. He first entered into Srila Prabhupada's very intimate personal service in 1967. And he, with the help of some other devotees, established the second ISKCON Temple on Frederick Street in the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco. Then he was sent by Srila Prabhupada to establish the first center in London. And while in London, by his own personal enthusiasm and devotion to serving Srila Prabhupada, he brought the most famous people in Western world to the Hare Krishna movement. And through them, number one selling records of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in all of Europe, and traveling and performing on televisions, radios, establishing a center, the first major center in Europe. So Srila Prabhupada was so pleased with Shyam Sundar and his company that he brought them all to India, because it was Srila Prabhupada's very, very deep desire to make all of you lovers of Krishna. Shyam Sundar Prabhu was the first president. There will never be another first president. Either you are or you're not. There are several billion people in this world who are not, but there's only one person in all of this cosmic manifestation who can claim to have been the first temple president of Bombay. And by his incredible enthusiasm, he helped to organize the first major preaching program of Srila Prabhupada at Cross Maidan in March of 1971. And I think about 30,000 people came every evening to hear Srila Prabhupada speak and hear the holy name of Krishna. And it is by his enthusiastic efforts that one insignificant soul had the opportunity of coming in contact with his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. So let us very enthusiastically welcome Shyam Sundar Prabhu. There are two more very special guests. The daughter of Shyam Sundar Prabhu, Crystal, and her friend, Malini. Yes? Crystal is the only person who can claim, there's two, to be daughters of the first temple president of Bombay. Crystal, Malini, can you stand up, please? Let us welcome them to Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. We are very grateful that you have come. After a few minutes, Shyam Sundar Prabhu will speak and share with us a few drops of nectar from the ocean of nectarine topics that is within his heart. But on his request, I will speak something about the very auspicious celebration we are observing today. It is the disappearance day of Srila Jiva Goswami. Srila Jiva Goswami is not an ordinary living being who takes birth in this material world due to the influences of karma. But we learn from our Vaishnava Shastra that he is one of the most confidential associates of Sri Sri Radha Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan. His name is, in the spiritual world, Vilasa Mandri. As Vilas Mandri, he is eternally engaged in assisting the most confidential pastimes of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. We know that Radha and Krishna descended in this world in the age of Kali, and this only takes place once in a day of Brahma, in the single form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Chaitanya came to distribute what no other incarnation has ever given: easy access to eternal entrance into the pastimes of Vrindavan through the simple process of serving devotees, being compassionate to the suffering souls, and humbly chanting the holy names of Krishna. The 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam describes how Krishna comes in this beautiful golden complexion in the age of Kali, along with his associates. Vilas Mandri descended as Srila Jiva Goswami. There was a great devotee named Kumardev who had three principal sons. One was Sanatan Goswami, another was Rupa Goswami, and another was Sri Ballabha. Jiva Goswami took birth as the son of Sri Ballabha when he was only a very small child. His father and uncles were the chief ministers of the entire kingdom of Bengal. And their headquarters was in Ramakeli, in the Malda district of Bengal, close to the Bihar border. Rup Sanatan and Sri Vallabha, they wrote many letters to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, begging him for mercy, because they were sick and tired of engaged in all of these worldly activities under the jurisdiction of a very cruel, hateful king. In response to their appeal, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Ramakeli. When he came, dancing into the town while chanting the holy names, there were literally millions of people following him. During that visit, once in the late of night, Rup Sanatan and Sri Vallabha decided that they wanted to meet Lord Chaitanya. So they disguised themselves incognito in the middle of the night. There they met Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, and Haridas Thakur. Meanwhile, little Jiva, he followed behind. And he, from a little distance away, he watched and heard everything that took place. There he saw his fathers and uncles surrender with utmost humility at the lotus feet of the Lord, and how the Lord embraced them and bathed them with his tears. That impression of the forms of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda in his heart transformed his life. He could never, ever, ever give up for a moment the thought of them. His father and uncles left. They went to Vrindavan to meet Lord Chaitanya. But on one trip, very soon after, back to Puri, Jiva Goswami's father, Sri Vallabha, who Lord Chaitanya named Anupam, disappeared from this world on the bank of the Ganges. When little Jiva heard this, how much he was aggrieved in his heart at the separation from such a great devotee in the form of his own father. He wept, he cried, he rolled in the ground. It is said that anyone who heard his crying, their hearts would shatter into hundreds and thousands of pieces. From that point, Jiva, he would never ever hear anything that was not directly the glorification of Krishna. Although he was only a small child, any other subject painfully bored him. And he could never speak anything except the topics of Krishna. In fact, he was fearful that if he did, he would waste the precious, valuable moments of his human life. Although he was just a child. Some of us are middle-aged or even growing old. And we're still thinking, when I get much older, then I will not waste a second. But now, there's so many frivolous desires in my mind to fulfill. But Jiva was just a tiny child, hardly four years old. But he would never hear or speak anything if it was not the glorification of Krishna and the chanting of Krishna's holy name. And he would play with his friends, but he would not engage in any play unless it was directly related to Krishna's pastimes. he had little deities
of Krishna and Balaram.
Those deities were his life and soul. In fact, it is said that he made those deities with his own hands. He would offer flowers to the deities. He would offer chandan to the deities. He would offer food to the deities, delicious foods. He would decorate them with clothing and ornaments. He would sing for them. He would dance for them. He would gaze upon them for sometimes hours and hours at a time with unblinking eyes. His greatest happiness when he would go into a secluded place where no one was around to see him, and there he would worship his deities with pure unmotivated love. Sometimes he would dance for them. Sometimes he would be in such ecstasy he would fall on the ground, unable to even stand. In this way, he spent his childhood. Those deities, day and night, could never be separated from him. When he would go to sleep, he would clutch the deities and embrace them to his heart in sleep every night. One evening, just the time of sunset, an overwhelming feeling of separation came into the heart of little Jiva. He called out, "O Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you are the deliverer of the most fallen. Where are you? O Lord Nityananda Prabhu, O Advaita Chandra, you have descended into this world to deliver the most fallen. I am the most wretched. I am the most unfortunate. Please, please have mercy on me." In this way, he cried all night long, crying out for the names of the Lord. He could not sleep. But just toward the end of the night, by the divine arrangement of Sri Krishna, he fell asleep. As he fell asleep, he had a dream. There he saw Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, Advaita, Srivas, and all of their associates, surrounded by millions and millions of people. Lord Chaitanya was dancing in ecstasy, and the Sankirtan of the holy name was filling the earth, the sky, in all directions with the loud, resounding sound vibration of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Suddenly, the dream
broke.
Jiva Goswami woke up, weeping and crying, "Where has my Lord gone?" After he cried for some time, by the Lord's desire, he fell asleep again. This time, Krishna and Balaram appeared before him, his own personal worshipable deities. Krishna was blackish like a monsoon cloud. He had a threefold bending form, and his hair was decorated with a feather from peacock. Balaram had complexion of a beautiful white spring cloud. He had blue garments, beautiful lotus-like eyes. The two brothers stood before him smiling, more enchanting, more beautiful than anything than this world has ever seen. Jiva fell down at their lotus feet and surrendered. At that moment, Lord Balaram transformed into the beautiful form of Sri Nityananda Prabhu, and Krishna transformed into the form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Their beautiful golden complexions, more resplendent than radiant gold, they cast their merciful, loving glances on this little child. He fell and surrendered at their feet. Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda both place their lotus feet on top of his head. Lord Chaitanya offered him to the feet of Nityananda Prabhu, and Nityananda Prabhu gave him the shelter of Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet. They spoke sweet, charming words in his ears, and again the two brothers embraced him. That dream broke. When Jiva Goswami woke up, it was dawn. The sun was rising. It was then and there that he made his vow to go to Navadvip. Throughout his childhood, he was not interested in anything material, because he was born in a family of royalty. He was given beautiful garments, precious ornaments, very soft, wonderful beds, and the most delicious of foodstuffs. But he didn't care for any of it. He simply wanted to follow in the footsteps of his uncles, Rupa and Sanatan, and enter into the renounced order of life. He contrived by certain means to somehow or other get permission by which he and one servant went to Navadvip Dham. When he arrived in Navadvip and saw the land of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's birth and his early pastimes, he was just jubilant with bliss. Then he came to the house of Srivas Pandit. That morning, Lord Nityananda Prabhu told Srivas that today Jiva is going to come. The very son of the nephew of Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis. The messenger came to Nityananda Prabhu and told him that Jiva is at the door. Nityananda Prabhu immediately sent him in. It was in the house of Srivas Thakur that Jiva Goswami first met Sri Nityananda Prabhu. He offered his obeisances at Nityananda Prabhu's lotus feet, who placed his feet on his head. Previously he did it in a dream, but now he was doing it in person. And he picked up and embraced little Jiva again and again and again. He became so very dear to the heart of Srivas Thakur and all the other devotees. Nityananda Prabhu, to show him his infinite affection, he personally took Jiva Goswami on a tour of all the 9 islands of Navadvip. This is described in great detail in Narahari Chakravarti's Bhaktiratnakar, and also in Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Sri Navadvip Mahatmyam. From Srivas Angam they went to the Yogapit, the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya. There Sachi Devi and Vishnupriya personally, with their own hands, cooked a wonderful feast for Jiva Goswami. And Vamsivadana, the personal assistant of Lord Chaitanya, who became the personal servant of his Vishnupriya, he showered his blessings and even accompanied them on their parikrama for some time. During this parikrama, by Nityananda Prabhu's transcendental will, even the whole Navadvip Leela manifested itself to Jiva Goswami's eyes. When they came back to the Srivas Angam, Sri Nityananda Prabhu told Srila Jiva Goswami, "You should go to Vrindavan, because Lord Gauranga Mahaprabhu has personally given Vrindavan as the home of your family. You go. But on the way, you stop in Varanasi and you study the Shastras under Madhusudan Vachaspati." Jiva Goswami, following that instruction, went to Kashi or Varanasi. Madhusudan Vachaspati was the greatest scholar of the time in Kashi. Jiva Goswami was his topmost student. He studied Vedanta, he studied Upanishads, he studied the Puranas, he studied Yaya philosophy, logic. And he superseded in every subject matter Madhusudan Vachaspati, who was a personal associate of Vasudev Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He was glorifying his student wherever he went. Soon Jiva Goswami, although he was only a teenager, became the most reputed, celebrated of all the scholars of the holy city of Banaras. But his mind was fixed on his order to join Rupan Sanatan Goswami in Vrindavan. When he was 20 years old, Jiva Goswami entered into Vrindavan. There, he was joyously welcomed by Srila Sanatan Goswami, Srila Rupa Goswami, Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Raghunath Dasa Goswami, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, Lokanath Goswami, Bhugarabha Goswami, Kashishwar Pandit, and so many other devotees. Jiva Goswami became so very, very, very dear to all of them. Jiva Goswami approached his eldest uncle, Sanatan Goswami, for initiation. Sanatan Goswami, out of great humility, he offered him to Srila Rupa Goswami. In obedience to Srila Sanatan Goswami's desire, Rupa Goswami was willing to accept him as a disciple. However, before giving him initiation, he wanted to give him proper training. He engaged him in the most menial types of service. This is a wonderful phenomenon. Jiva Goswami was the most learned and famous pundit of Varanasi, which is very much the high seat of learning in this section of India. But just to please Sri Rupa Goswami, he would go out and beg alms to bring back to his Gurudev. He would wash the pots and the vessels with his own hands. He'd go out and collect palm leaves and prepare them into what Rupa Goswami can use as his scripts for his scriptures he was writing. He would massage his Gurudev's feet and legs. He would help his Gurudev in service to other devotees. When Rupa Goswami saw he was genuinely, actually humble and really had a service spirit, a menial service spirit, for a devotee of the Lord, there's nothing too low to serve. Recently, one Brahmin was very shocked because he saw one of our Brahmin devotees shaving the head of a new bhakta. He was shocked. His mind was so disturbed. How can a Brahmin be doing such a low, dirty job as shaving another person's head? Hair is filthy. You should just hire a barber to do this. You shouldn't do this. This is a degradation to the Brahminical standards. Now we know why Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati delivered that famous lecture, Brahmanism and Vaishnavism. Because what is Vaishnava? Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya explained. Naham vipronacha narapati napi vaishana shudro, naham varnina cha grihapatir no vanishto chitirva, kintu projan nikila paramananda punamrathadbir, gopi bharthur padakamalayor.
Das, das, das. And who does?
I am not a Brahman. I am not a Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra. Nor am I a Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, or Sannyasi. These are all temporary designations. My eternal aspiration and my only real identity is I am the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant, the insignificant atomic particle of a servant of the devotee of Krishna. That mentality is Vaishnava. Krishna himself washed the feet of all the guests as they came into Maharaj Yudhisthira's assembly. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed all the most menial tasks for his devotees. Even to Haridas Thakur, who was born in a family of outcasts. So Vaishnava is a means. Trinadapi sudichena, tarodapi sahishnana, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. That is Vaishnava. To be more humble than the straw in the street, more tolerant than a tree, to be eager to offer all respect to others and to expect none in return. In this consciousness, we can constantly chant the holy names of Krishna. Seeing the sincerity of Jiva, Goswami, Rupa Goswami gave him initiation. Not only did he give him initiation, but Srila Rupa Goswami personally, with his own hands, carved the deities of Radha Damodar. Then he established the worship and handed it over to Jiva Goswami, his most blessed and dear disciple. And Jiva Goswami, when he worshipped Radha Damodar, it was with such love. It is described in our holy scriptures that he would every day see the lila of Radha Damodar being performed by the deity. The deity would tell Jiva Goswami with his own mouth, "Jiva, please prepare some food for me. I am hungry." Jiva Goswami would prepare the food and offer it. And the Lord would invite Jiva Goswami to stay right in the little deity room and watch him eat. One day, Jiva Goswami heard Radha Damodar playing his flute. Radha Damodar called him and said, "Come, come and watch what I do." He saw Radha Damodar in his most enchanting, beautiful, youthful form, performing intimate pastimes just for the pleasure of Jiva Goswami. Seeing this, Jiva Goswami fell to the ground unconscious, in ecstasy, while weeping and crying and rolling on the ground. One day, one very egoistic pundit of the name Rupa Narayan came to Vrindavan. He proclaimed himself to be Digvijay Pandit, a scholar who had traveled all over the entire land of India, challenging every scholar to debate, and defeated all of them. He had a document called Jayapatra, where each scholar had to sign their name and write, I am hereby certifying that I have been defeated by Rupa Narayan. He came to Vrindavan as the last place because he had heard the glories of Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis. He challenged them to debate. Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, they were not concerned with winning debates. They were only concerned with glorifying Krishna. Why should they waste their time like this? So he said, I challenge you. They said, we accept defeat. You're such a great scholar. We have no hope of competing against someone like you. Oh, but I have heard. Everyone's boasting about how you're such great scholars. Come, debate with me. Rupa Goswami said, no, no. You know how disciples are. They always over-glorify their gurus. We're not much of anything. Why should we waste your time? Ah, you say like that? Then you sign the certificate. We certify that we have been defeated by Rupa Narayan, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami. Now, he had already performed the task. Every famous pundit there was, he had their names. But he heard that little that Jiva Goswami, he was very learned, and he was upcoming to be a great scholar. So he was thinking, better to defeat him now, so that later on people will not think that there is any stone unturned. So he went and challenged Jiva Goswami. He said, I already defeated your two uncles, Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami. Your guru has signed my certificate. Huh? What are you saying? My guru being defeated by a puffed up wretch like you? He looked at the certificate. Rupa Goswami in his own beautiful handwriting, which was like rows of pearls. He understood that his Guru Maharajas, it was only out of their humility, but this man was going to misuse their humility to blaspheme them. He said, all right, I accept your challenge. They sat on bank of Jamuna for many days, and in the end, Jiva Goswami conquered over Rupa Narayan. He was so humiliated. He was defeated by such a young person. And he was irrefutably slaughtered in this debate. He left Vrindavan never to return. So Jiva Goswami explained to Rupa Goswami what had happened. Rupa Goswami, he said, this is very bad. You have taken to the renounced order of life. Renunciation means humility. It means no desire for name or fame. You wasted your precious time debating with this mundane scholar only for your own reputation. No one who has any desire for honor or distinction can live in the land of Vrindavan. Therefore, you must leave immediately. Please know, Jiva Goswami did not do this for his own name. He did this to protect the name of his guru and the whole sampradaya. Therefore, he was perfectly correct in what he did. Srila Prabhupada explains that a devotee is more humble than a blade of grass when any infliction comes upon himself. But to protect the dignity of Krishna or other Vaishnavas, that devotee can be very bold. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. For himself, when Ramchandra Puri was blaspheming him terribly, he said, yes, yes, what he's saying is correct. He's my well-wisher. But when there was an injustice to Nityananda Prabhu, he became like fire, ready to protect him. But Jiva Goswami, he had such humility.
even though he was perfectly right in what he did. When Rupa Goswami said, "You are proud. You are not fit to live in Vrindavan." From the core of his heart, he was thinking, "Yes, this is correct. I am too proud. I am offensive. I must leave." He went to Mathura for approximately 1 year. He performed severe tapasya, fasting, praying, weeping, crying, trying to atone for his false ego. It was at that time that Srila Sanatana Goswami came through Mathura and found him. He returned to Vrindavan. Sanatana Goswami was Rupa Goswami's guru. He said, "Oh, Sri Rupa Goswami, you are not attentive to follow the basic teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu." Now, if someone said that to you or me, we would say, "What do you mean? How can you dare say like this to me?" But Rupa Goswami said, "Oh, please, please tell me how I can improve. Where am I deviating? Please enlighten me." "Oh, Sri Rupa, please tell me, what are the cardinal principles of Lord Chaitanya?" So he named. Chanting of the holy names, service to the Vaishnavas, Vaishnav Seva. And then he mentioned compassion to the living beings, Jivadoy. When he said Jivadoy, Sanatana Goswami acknowledged. And Rupa Goswami understood, "I am not being properly compassionate to Jiva." So he called him back. And another occasion like this took place. Rupa Goswami was writing his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu when the very senior great Vaishnava, Vallabha Bhattacharya, came to visit them. He asked to see Rupa Goswami's work. And Vallabha Bhatta said, "I see some grammatical mistakes here." Rupa Goswami said, "Oh, you do? Very good. Please take the manuscript and correct it in any way you like." So he took the manuscript. He went out to the bank of Jamuna to bathe, and there was Jiva Goswami. He said, "Oh, your Guru Maharaj gave me his manuscript to correct." Jiva Goswami, with great humility, he said, "Correct. Rupa Goswami doesn't make mistakes. Please, can you tell me what mistake?" Vallabha Bhattacharya explained, and Jiva Goswami described with such incredible, precise, philosophical conviction how what he said was perfectly right. Vallabha Bhatt was astounded. "What kind of scholar is this? Rupa Goswami is right. You're right." He went back to Rupa Goswami and said, "I'm sorry. I should never have taken your manuscript. Everything you say is perfect." Rupa Goswami says, "What are you talking about? I thought you were going to edit my work." He said, No. Your disciple Jiva, he explained it to me. It's perfect." Rupa Goswami called Jiva Goswami. "He's a senior Vaishnav. He's senior to you. He's senior to me. He wanted to do some service. And you're correcting him? This kind of false pride is not tolerated in Vrindavan. You must get out." So again he left Vrindavan. This time he went to Nanda Ghat on the bank of Jamuna, in a very secluded place. That is the place where Nanda Maharaj was arrested by Varuna. According to Bhakti Ratnakar, he lived in a little thatched hut. According to some, he lived in a hole that was the residence of crocodiles in the ground previously. And there he was fasting, and he was constantly praying to the Lord to forgive him for his offenses and loudly crying out the holy names day and night.
Sanatan. Goswamiji, we have a Babaji in our village that's more renounced than anyone else. All he does is cry underground in a hole day and night. He practically doesn't eat. We throw some roti flour, he just mixes it with some Jamuna water and eats it. He doesn't even cook it. He's constantly crying out the names of Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Gauranga Mahaprabhu, Shri Shri Radha Krishna. Ah, this must be Jiva Goswami. He was in a very terrible state of health. Sanatan Goswami brought him back to Vrindavan. And Rupa Goswami, seeing the sincerity and the humility of a disciple, personally nursed him back to health with his own hands. So one may think, why is Rupa Goswami so irrational and cruel? But it's not like that. Rupa Goswami, Jiva Goswami, they descended from the spiritual world on the order of Lord Chaitanya to manifest the highest principles of Vaishnava behavior. By doing this, Rupa Goswami glorified Jiva Goswami for all time to come. Although such a great scholar, such a great acharya, still he was so humble, so very much eager to be corrected, so unargumentative with his superiors. Through this incident, these two great souls revealed the highest behavioral patterns of true Vaishnavas. Trinadapi sunichena, tadorapi sahishnana. Amanina manadena, kirtaniya sadahari. He revealed to the world that Jiva Goswami is a very embodiment of this verse. More humble than blade of grass. More tolerant than tree, ready to offer all respect to others and expect none in return. And in this state of mind, Jiva Goswami was constantly chanting Krishna's names. After Srila Rupa and Sanatan left this world, Jiva Goswami was unanimously accepted as the Acharya of the Sampradaya. And throughout Orissa, Bengal, Vrindavan, and all other areas, all the followers of Lord Chaitanya accepted Jiva Goswami as their leader. All the other spiritual masters, Gopal Bhatta Goswami, Lokanath Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Hridayi Chaitanya, they all accepted Jiva Goswami as their leader. There was not this autonomous idea that if I'm big, no one can be bigger than me. This is the tendency. When we get some position, prestige, or power, the more we have, the less we can tolerate anyone above us. But Vaishnavas, Narottam Das Thakur, he had hundreds and thousands of disciples. Shyamananda, thousands and hundreds and thousands of disciples. Raghunath Bhatta Goswami had some of the greatest generals and most powerful learned scholars as his disciples. But still, they all accepted that Jiva Goswami is our leader. And previous, Rupa and Sanatan is our leader. One day, in a dream, Rupa and Sanatan Goswami appeared to Jiva Goswami and told him, "Today, Srinivasacharya will come to you. You will recognize him. He has all beautiful qualities.
He's very sad in his heart. And they told the whole story, how he went to Puri to meet Lord Chaitanya, but Lord Chaitanya left this world on his way. Then Lord Chaitanya told him that you should take shelter of Gadadhar Pandit. But Gadadhar Pandit left the world. Then he was told to go to Vrindavan to take shelter of Rupa and Sanatan. But when he arrived in Mathura, he found out that Rupa and Sanatan had left the world. But now we have appeared to him and sent him to you. Tonight, during the evening aarti at Radha Govinda temple, he will be there. You should find him. And you should bring him to Gopal Bhatta Goswami to take initiation. And later on, you should give him all the books of the Goswamis and send him to Bengal to distribute them. So Jiva Goswami became the Shiksha Guru for Srinivasacharya, and then Narottam Das Thakur and Shamananda. It was he who personally gave them their respectable titles. And it was with his blessings that they learned the most intimate details of the scriptures and understood in the deepest, most unparalleled form the realizations of pure bhakti. One day, Jiva Goswami called all the saints of Vrindavan to Radha Govinda's temple and announced that on the fifth day of the bright moon of the month of November-December, I am going to be sending these three personalities to distribute the Goswami's books. And from their efforts, these books will be distributed all over the world. He sent Srinivas Acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, and Shamananda to visit all the great devotees in different places to get their blessings. And then they came and had another meeting at Radha Govinda's temple. Jiva Goswami and the devotees prayed to the deity of Govindaji, please empower Srinivas, please empower them, that their mission will be a success. And as they were playing, the garland of the deity came off of his neck and Jiva Goswami placed it on Srinivas Acharya. There was a procession to Mathura with the bullock carts which carried the books. And Jiva Goswami, embracing again and again Srinivas Acharya, Narottam Das Thakur and Shamananda Prabhu, sent them to Bengal. The oceanic topics of Jiva Goswami is unlimited. But small persons as ourselves, what can we say? But for the purification of our hearts, it is our great fortune to try to share something about the attributes of our divine spiritual forefathers, such as Srila Jiva Goswami. He wrote 25 books on Vaishnav philosophy and the eternal pastimes of Radha and Krishna. He composed over 400,000 verses in perfect rhythmic Sanskrit. His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada explained that of all philosophers in the world, Jiva Goswami is foremost. In fact, the Benares Hindu University have an entire department dedicated to studying the books of Srila Jiva Goswami, even today.
Srila Jiva Goswami at his temple of Radha Damodar composed these literatures, trained the most empowered Vaishnavas, and it was in that very place, the home of Jiva Goswami, that our beloved Guru Maharaj, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, made his residence for 6 years. Praying at the lotus feet of Jiva Goswami, praying at the lotus feet of Rupa Goswami, receiving their mercy. He translated and wrote commentaries for the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and thus he inaugurated the special mission that he was given by his spiritual master to bring Krishna consciousness through the message of Lord Chaitanya to the whole world. On this very auspicious day of the disappearance of Sri Jiva Goswami, we all pray at his lotus feet for his causeless mercy. We pray that we can have truly grateful hearts, for he has sent his beloved representative Srila Prabhupada from his own home to bring to us the causeless mercy of Sri Radha and Krishna. He has given us the opportunity to develop pure unalloyed love, transcendental to the dualities of this material existence. And we are also very grateful to Sri Jiva Goswami that he has sent us today one of the dearest, most intimate associates of Srila Prabhupada, Shamsundar Prabhu. And at this time we would like to ask him to kindly speak. Thank you very much. Srila Jiva Goswami ki jai.
That was such a wonderful instruction. Thank you so much, Goswami.
Now Shamsundar Prabhu, you could wake them all up. I successfully put them to sleep. You could successfully wake them up.
Could you please explain, for my benefit mostly, but perhaps some others here also, how from Jiva the line of Sampradaya passes down to Prabhupada personally? Do you know the names that go in there between, or
Jiva Goswami? Was the personal instructing guru of Srinivasacharya Narottam Das Thakur Shamananda Prabhu. Although Srinivasacharya took initiation from Gopal Bhatt Goswami, Narottam Das Thakur took initiation from Lokanath Goswami, and Shamanand Goswami took initiation from Hridaya Chaitanya in Ambika Kalna. But all of these great acharyas entrusted their prized disciples to Jiva Goswami for training. So in our disciplic succession, those who have contributed the most prominent services to our parampara are particularly listed. So after the six Goswamis, including Jiva Goswami, comes Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Srinivasacharya, Narottam Das Thakur. So the disciplic succession is like that. And then Narottam Das Thakur, he had a disciple named Ganga Narayan Chakravarti, who had a disciple named Radharaman Chakravarti Goswami, who had a disciple named Krishna Charan Chakravarti Goswami, who had a disciple named Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. But because Narottam Das Thakur was most prominent, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's name is listed directly under Narottam Das Thakur, although there were several generations between them. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's beloved dear disciple was Baladev Vidyabhushan. And the next very, and then there was a disciplic succession of many great personalities after Baladev Vidyabhushan. But the next very, very prominent acharya was Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, who was the Shikshaguru of Bhakti Vinod Thakur, who was the Gurudev of Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, who gave initiation and shiksha to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who was the beloved Param Guru of us and the spiritual master of Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And does that answer your question? Now that we have come to Srila Prabhupada, you can break open the storehouse of nectar. And deliver the contents profusely. Shyam Sundar Prabhu ki.
When I was driving into the city last night in the car, I had this wonderful feeling that I hadn't felt for some time, of great relief, of great expectation. I was trying to analyze why I felt so good. I mean, I had been traveling for 2 days, exhausted, very bad food, but I felt so good. And I realized that what it was, I was coming to see my good friend, Jagannath Goswami Maharaj. He makes me feel good just to see him, just to think about it. But it also made me start to think, what did Prabhupada feel when he used to come to Bombay? I mean, I read somewhere in a back issue of Back to Godhead magazine, perhaps it was just propaganda, but someone had stated that Prabhupada, outside of Calcutta, had spent more time in Bombay than any other city in India. Is that correct? That's correct. And I wondered why. Why does he feel that? Well, of course, there's the obvious first reason. I myself have been living last many months in Delhi and last few weeks traveling in Rajasthan. So the first immediate impression you get when you arrive in Bombay is relief, the material relief, because of the abundance and wonderful facilities you have here in Bombay, material facilities. One gets immediate some kind of relief coming from these other places. Delhi itself is like hell. But I started thinking also that Prabhupada may have had that reason in mind. His business life was probably more prosperous here than it had been at Jhansi or Allahabad or the other places he tried to conduct his businesses. But I think the overriding reason why Prabhupada came to Bombay, because he was always thinking about what his spiritual master instructed him to do, and that was to preach Krishna consciousness to the West, to learn English and preach Krishna consciousness to the West. And your Bombay is the closest thing in India to the West. Not just geographically, but there's a state of mind here that's very unique in India, and it's very much common to Westerners. And I think Prabhupada learned a lot here. I think he came to Bombay to learn prepare himself to go to America. I mean, where else would he find such people as Sumati Muraji, who would, on his words alone, send him to the West, dispatch him to the West? The rest of India had become, and still is to a great extent, hidebound in tradition and filled with politics. But your Bombay is a very unique place. Bombay, you have the feeling that everything is possible here. Anything is possible. It's the only city I know in India where I feel that. I've always felt that in Bombay. That anything is possible in this city. And that was Prabhupada's driving ambition and desire to create the impossible, to do the impossible, to spread Krishna consciousness all over the globe. So he came here to train. He learned here how the Western world works, I'm convinced. When you drive into Bombay, the temple of life picks up. There's hope here. There's enthusiasm. All of those things come along with feeling good. I think it's there in everyone who comes to this city, especially if you've been for some time in other parts of India. There's even, anyone who's sitting in this room has a feeling that, well, I can become self-realized. I can become a perfect person. Anyone who says that to you in some other part of India, you may not be so willing to agree that that might happen. But in Bombay, because anything is possible, if Prabhupada says you can become a perfect person, okay, I go along with that. I can do it. This is the fertile and special ground that you live here in Bombay. I mean, where else could such a wonderful example of expansion of Prabhupada's energy be born? What other place? As Radhanath Goswami. Where will you find one of India's greatest industrialists? Mr. Rishikesh Mafatlal could suddenly fall in love with Krishna and become a very pure devotee. What other place in India? And where, among you, where can you find so many highly qualified young people, professionals, businessmen, doctors, such intelligent faces I see in this crowd? It can't happen anywhere else but Bombay. So you're all benefited, you're all recipients of a great benefit to have been born here, raised here, or whatever. Find yourself here in the presence of such a learned scholar as Radhanath Goswami, and before him, Prabhupada was here for such a long time and concentrated so much on this city. But this charges you with a very, very great responsibility as well. And back in 1970, when we first arrived here, we all felt this too, that Srila Prabhupada had gathered us here in Bombay as a launching pad to spread Krishna consciousness throughout the country of India. Now, you've heard this 1,000 times. But it's true. We were trained here. We were given our we were empowered here by Prabhupada. Broken into the Indian way of life easily because it's the city is very much similar to one of our cities that we grew up in. And from here, you had the Lokanath Goswamis and the Mahamsas and the Krishnadas Kavirajas and other Bombay devotees, the first Indian devotees that went out into India and began to spread Krishna consciousness. And now in Bombay, from what I'm seeing, the Bombay devotees have gone about building your branch of ISKCON here so nicely, so very nicely, and practicing the ancient God-given science, your own ancient God-given science of Krishna consciousness so devoutly and so perfectly that you are now the examples, the exemplars, the shining final results of everything Srila Prabhupada wanted for India. When I think back when Srila Prabhupada was here, for so many months on end, I would sit with him in various parts of Bombay. And I remember what he did all the time. He only thought and he only acted upon the idea of spreading Krishna consciousness in India. How to do it? How to do it? Utilizing the people and the money of Bombay. That was his daily activity. That's all he thought about, is how to spread Krishna consciousness in India. For months on end, the American devotees and European devotees were wondering, what's going on over here? Why Prabhupada left us? He came to India allegedly for a short period, and now he's staying there a long time. Year after year he stayed here, month after month after month, in Bombay. Thinking up how to spread Krishna consciousness in India. But I ask you, I ask myself first, and I ask you, why we cannot yet see this bright light, this Bombay type of bright light all over India? I don't see it. I don't know if you have seen have you seen those poems that Prabhupada wrote in 1961 on the commemoration of his spiritual master's disappearance. They were the eight verses, each one ending in "I am desolate." Yes, have you seen that? I was just shown that in Vrindavan on Srila Bhakti Siddhanta's disappearance day a few weeks back. Prabhupada, if you read that poem that Prabhupada wrote in 1961, it almost sounds like he wrote it yesterday. It's an exact description of the disintegration of his own spiritual master's organization. Where he says that you are fighting, you are moving away from each other, you are going apart, you are drifting into cliques. And he says very appropriately that those of you who are becoming spiritually advanced are meditating in solitude. And I'm seeing a kind of a similar, because I'm a bit out of the mainstream, perhaps. I don't know everything that's going on, but I'm seeing a similar types of things happening within our movement now. And I'm only trying to draw parallels between what I remember about what Prabhupada wanted for his movement. He wanted us to be all one family, one group. ISKCON, all over, not only India, but all over the world. And we're finding ourselves now in a fragmented position of a kind. those who are more spiritually advanced, like the Bombay devotees, are perhaps meditating in solitude. I would ask what programs are in place and what daring souls are poised to go out and light up these places like Jhansi and Allahabad and places where Prabhupada himself became disgusted with his progress. He could not preach Krishna consciousness in those places. He wanted us to. He developed a family of children to go back to those places and bring them all to the level that you people have achieved here, you devotees have achieved here. We must not become complacent or selfish in our wonderful Krishna conscious life. I think Prabhupada would like us to keep moving and keep trying to spread Krishna consciousness around this country. And you are the pool of devotees that can do it. I'm not, I'm risking some kind of messianic message here or anything. It's just, it was a thought that I've been dwelling on all day. I see you all so perfect and so, such a wonderful temple, and I would like to see this all over India, not just in Chaupati Beach. We have in Bangalore, for instance, this Ritvik movement started up. In Calcutta, I've heard this division of also of Ritvik and Jaya, wonderful Jaya Pataka. And even here, I've heard of some sort of separateness between Chaupati and Juhu. I don't know all these politics or anything, but it strikes me with some sadness. And I say, what happened? I certainly haven't contributed anything. I'm not saying that. But I just remember when I was here with Prabhupada, that we were one family, that we were all dependent upon each other. And there was no separation. Prabhupada's vision was one for all of us. And in any place, in any group of ISKCON, should realize Srila Prabhupada's vision for India. It's my great fortune to be sitting in the midst of the best devotees I've ever seen as a group as I speak.
Do you like to answer questions?
If anyone has any questions, either about the old days or what I've just been talking about.
Could you explain about your meeting with the Beatles group?
It's there in the books, the history books. I should perhaps mention even that would be more appropriate, helpful perhaps, is that I saw George last summer, George Harrison, and spent some time with him in England, and that he has reached a very, very high level of spiritual advancement. He chants Hare Krishna every day and worships his deity. He thinks about Krishna constantly. He's what you must say a realized person. He's a self-realized person. Now he has taken the knowledge that Prabhupada gave him 30 years ago, and through his career and his activities and his great adherence to Krishna consciousness, he has realized the fruits of Krishna consciousness in a very serene and contemplative manner. He's constantly happy. So Krishna consciousness works. You can see it in the old devotees who have stuck with it.
Because the history books are edited, we would like to hear from you.
They are edited. It's funny, this last summer I was given the opportunity to write the movie scripts for Bhakti Churu Maharaj's film series, but particularly on the UK episodes of Prabhupada's life. So I was forced to do a lot of remembering and research. And I came across an old letter that I had written Prabhupada in San Francisco back in 1967. No, late 67 or early 68. And I had asked Prabhupada in that letter if someday I could go to London and meet George Harrison. I'd forgotten that I had written that kind of a letter, that it was that far back in my desires, I guess. But a lot of time went by, and we finally got the money and the wherewithal to go to England. And by that time, it had become almost an obsession that we would go and meet the Beatles and try to convince them that Krishna consciousness was meant for them, and if that they took it up, that they could spread it all over the world. So there was a kind of a destiny involved in the whole thing. Looking back, that I realized this summer that it didn't just happen accidentally, and I realized that all of our efforts in London to establish the temple and the movement there were guided almost daily by Prabhupada. There were letters written. Prabhupada used to get upset if more than a week went by without hearing from one of us. He was almost daily directing our efforts, even by telephone sometimes, to advance the London Yatra. But by meeting George and meeting the Beatles came about rather accidentally. We'd been there nearly a year. And an old friend of mine from San Francisco, who was a rock and roll manager, he managed a rock and roll group called the Grateful Dead. He happened to be in London, and he called me up and asked if he could stay at our... we had a warehouse in Covent Garden, if he could stay with us. And I said yes, and he said, "But I've brought a few friends, if you don't mind." So we said, "No, we'll have lots of room." So he brought over the Grateful Dead, Ken Kesey, the president, Sonny Barger, president of the Oakland Hells Angels, and several other strange characters from San Francisco, and they were there to meet the Beatles. So they had an appointment. So I asked them if I could tag along, and went down there to the Apple Studios. We had been trying for months to meet the Beatles. We had sent them so many gifts and so on, without any replies. But And there was a large room, almost this size, with all filled with hundreds of people waiting to meet the Beatles, who were in some kind of conference in another room off to the side. Rock and roll stars and film stars and authors and famous people from all over the world were in that room by invitation. I snuck along in the shadows of my friends. And I was sitting as far away as you could get from the doors. And suddenly, George Harrison stuck his head out from the door and peeked around, looked around the room, and the frightened look on his face, oh no, all these people. And then he saw me over, somehow or other saw me in the corner sitting over there, and his face lit up, and he walked right through all these people, everyone trying to reach for him, and came right over, sat down beside me and said, I've been trying to meet you. So it was all Krishna. The reason being that he had gotten a hold of a copy of that old happening record of the Hare Krishna mantra. And Prabhupada actually sings the old Hare Krishna record, the original one. And he had played it so much that it had worn out, and he wanted to know how he could get another one. And recently, just before that, something happened to him that caused him even more to want to meet us. He had been in a light aircraft that almost crashed. And as it was turning over and starting to fall to the ground, he started chanting Hare Krishna at the top of his lungs. And as soon as he did, the craft righted itself and it landed safely. So he had seen our picture in the newspaper, and he knew we were in London, and so he was very happy to meet us, because he knew there was something very, very special about the Hare Krishna mantra. He wanted to learn our secret. one of the most famous men in the world, and he wants to learn something from us. And then you should see him now. And now he's, well, very highly evolved personality. But I understand last week somebody tried to kill him. Did you read that? Somebody knifed him, came into his house and stuck knives in him. I'm not sure yet what that means, but in our conversations this summer, I asked him if he was going to continue to record music about Krishna and try to help the world become Krishna conscious and preach. He said, no. He says, I'm retired now. I'm not going to do anything but sit in tranquility in my garden the rest of my life. So now let's see what happens. Maybe Krishna sent him a little wake-up call. Let's see.
Has anyone ever heard these things in the history books? Please continue.
Well, what it may be to explain a bit more what I was talking about earlier, I think that you people have the capacity and the potential in this room to spread Krishna consciousness like wildfire across India. We had about 10 people when I first came here. Of course, we had Prabhupada. But but do you have Radhanath Goswami? He's the same. He is Prabhupada's disciple. He has the same powers. Very few of Prabhupada's disciples have achieved what your Radhanath has achieved. You must know that. I think it takes perhaps managing only to organize, but I just pray among you that you can organize yourself to go out and yourselves to go out and spread Krishna consciousness in India. There are so many places in this country that have not felt the touch of Krishna, and they are desolated, horrible places. And it will be a great difficulty for you to do this. It won't be easy. The old spirit of sacrifice and austerity and just let me do this for Krishna seems to have gone a bit. Maybe I'm just not seeing, but this is my desire to see if I have anything at all to say or share and impart with you. That is my wish, that you would help spread Krishna consciousness throughout this country under the direction of your spiritual master. Full of money, media, all the potential is just here on your doorstep. I'm only saying this is because it's what Prabhupada told us over and over and over and over as I sat here with him. So use Bombay as a launching pad and spread Krishna consciousness throughout India. He told us.